right? Turn to John 14. John 14. Look at the first verse. This is the night before the cross. Look at the first verse. Jesus, here speaking to the disciples, they're overwhelmed with grief. And he says to them, look, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That place is heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is, in heaven. You know the way where I am going. Thomas, our friend Thomas, said to him, Lord, we do not know the way you were going. How do we know the way? Now look at this, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, that is, no one comes to the Father, no one enters heaven but through me. I want to ask you this morning, are you certain that your home in heaven is secure? Are you certain? Folks, I want you to know that you can absolutely be certain. If your hope, if your faith, if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know, you can be certain. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about heaven. If you have any questions about heaven, find me. After the service. Or find somebody. Now take your Bible and open this morning to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, where we're going to return to our verse-by-verse study of the first gospel. We just read a little bit from the fourth gospel. We'll return now to our verse-by-verse study of the first gospel. And as we get settled in here, let me remind you that chapter 21 is a significant chapter because of where it places us in the Lord's ministry. Chapter 21, remember, begins with His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that places us in the final week that will culminate with the cross. You know that Jesus will be crucified on Friday. The occasion that we're going to be looking at today took place apparently on Tuesday. So the shadow of the cross is looming large here. And that reality is going to intensify everything that's going on, from the clashes Jesus has with the religious authorities to His training of the disciples. And both of those things are in view in the text we're going to look at today. He's clashing with the religious authorities. He's training the disciples. Look at your Bible. Verses 12 through 16, we studied this some weeks ago. Verses 12 through 16, if you'll recall, record His cleansing of the temple. That's usually the way that it's described. He cleansed the temple. That's curious. He did cleanse it. He really ransacked it, right? He tore the place apart. But those verses record that event. You remember how that went. He drove out the money changers and the animal sellers. Remember, they'd stationed themselves in the court of the Gentiles. He chased them out and pronounced judgment on them, really on all of the religious establishment. Look at his pronouncement of judgment. It's in verse 13. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you're making it a robber's den." And then you remember what he did next. He brought in the blind and the lame. Remember, the lame especially had no place in the temple. He brought them in, Jesus did. He healed them. And then remember, a dispute ensued with the religious authorities over the whole thing, but really the climactic point was his, the Lord's receiving praise from some children who were there. Irony is at work, right? The children understood who Jesus was. The religious authorities did not. What did Jesus do? Well, he rebuked them. He rebuked not the children. They wanted him to rebuke the children. He rebuked them. He rebuked the religious authorities and he left. It's a momentous place in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus left the temple after having ransacked it. Try to imagine where the disciples were at that time. Try to imagine their thought process. What a scene they'd beheld. The next thing that Matthew tells us about is a little unexpected. You remember this. Look at your Bible. We'll read a couple of verses here. Chapter 21, verse 18. "Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it." And we're going to get into this. We've already been into it. Let me just remind you of where we've been. The fig tree was in such a state with its leaves that there should have been either fruit, or at least there should have been the edible buds that would precede the fruit. And so he could have, or anyone could have gone to it expecting maybe to find a snack there. But Jesus came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And look what he did. It had the appearance of fruitfulness. You have the picture? It had the appearance of fruitfulness. Jesus found only the leaves, only the foliage. And in that state he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." So he railed a curse at it effectively, and at once, Matthew tells us, the fig tree withered. What was that? That was an object lesson, right? That was an object lesson, and it was designed to reinforce what the disciples had witnessed with the temple. Make sure you see that. The cursing of the fruitless fig tree was an illustration of the Lord's cleansing, or his ransacking of the fruitless temple. It was an illustration. And here's the thing. Don't miss this. Both occasions, his ransacking of the temple and his cursing of the fruitless fig tree, both of those occasions served as harbingers of what was ahead for Israel, and particularly what was soon to transpire with the temple. In less than 40 years' time, apostate religious Israel would be judged and the temple would be destroyed. Remember, AD 70? Jesus was giving the disciples, I think, there a deliberate glimpse ahead. But you know, here's the thing about the disciples. They were kind of like we are. They were not always incredibly thoughtful. Not always deep thinkers. If they had been deep thinkers at this moment, they might have used the opportunity to ask Jesus to explain the connection between the two events in some detail. If there was any perception on their part, they might have even asked him to elaborate a little bit on Israel's future. But at this point, that's just not where their heads were. It all went flying right by them. Look at your Bible. The lesson gets cut short at verse 20. And it gets cut short by an off-topic question from the disciples. Take this in, verse 20. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" You know, the disciples saw a lot of things that were far more amazing than that, right? Nevertheless, they're amazed. They asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Have you ever had an important conversation hijacked like that? Maybe with your kids. I'm sure you have. With somebody, you've been in the midst of an important conversation, and then maybe they just come in with a question that just completely blows it up, hijacks the whole thing. That's what happens here. The disciples hijack the conversation. They sort of hijack the lesson. But on this occasion, even though their question is beside the point of the Lord's actions in cleansing the temple and cursing the fig tree, he's still in control, isn't he? And so he's going to use their lack of focus to teach them about faith and prayer. Keep reading. They've interrupted the flow. Jesus is nevertheless going to use that. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And I'd say that's a fairly significant detour from the previous verses, isn't it? But it's an important detour. Because it's about faith and prayer. And before we get into the text here, let me just begin by asking you, how's your prayer life? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, I think, at the outset here. How is your prayer life? Let's follow that up. Are you praying strategically? Are you praying with persistence? How about this question? Are you seeing your prayers answered? Are you eager to pray more? Would you describe your prayer life as healthy? Or honestly, if you were honest, would you describe your prayer life as not great? Maybe honestly, do you find yourself struggling with your prayer life? I think that we all find ourselves in that position from time to time. And let me just say that if you're here today with your prayer life maybe needing a boost, this very short little text should be an encouragement to you. We're just going to walk through it this morning. We're going to do that with 4 points. You should have these in your notes. 4 points: the perplexity, the potential, the provisos, and the promise. Let's begin with the disciples' perplexity. The perplexity is evident in verse 20. As we've seen, after Jesus cursed the fig tree, it quickly withered. The New American Standard says that it withered at once. That would be an impressive thing to take in, wouldn't it? You're standing there. Yeah, Jesus curses the fig tree. It's dead. That would be an impressive thing to take in. But let me just suggest to you that it's hardly where their focus seemingly should have been, right? We touched on this. They're really interrupting the Lord at this point. Their concern, I think, should have been with why Jesus had cursed the fig tree to begin with. Instead of saying, "Wow, look at that," they should have said, "What did he do that for?" Should have been with why he cursed it to begin with, and especially, I think, it should have been with what its withering signified. Because remember, The tree represented religious Israel. By the way, if you check the Old Testament, you'll find that that's not unusual. This fig tree represented religious Israel. And its withering was both a pronouncement of judgment for fruitless apostasy. And as we just touched on, it was also a kind of prophecy for what was soon to become of the temple. And you'd like to think here that these events might have filled the minds of the disciples with all kinds of related questions. You might like to think that they would have put two and two together and said, Lord, does that mean? Lord, if this means, then does that mean? But that's not what happened, right? Instead of them putting two and two together and continuing the conversation, instead of that, their perplexity overtook what should have been their concern with what had happened and what it meant. This was something like spiritual ADD. Of course, Jesus could have redirected their attention to the whole thing. He could have refocused their attention on the temple cleansing, on the fig tree cursing. But rather than do that, on this occasion, Jesus seized the opportunity to teach them about the amazing spiritual power that can be appropriated by His disciples through prayer. Remember, the cross is coming soon. These men needed to know a lot about prayer. They needed to know more about prayer. So Jesus seizes the opportunity. And certainly, as you and I think about prayer this morning, I think that we would echo that sentiment, wouldn't we? We need to know more about prayer. Prayer is powerful. Do you believe that? Prayer is powerful. We say it is all the time. But I think there's a danger, and I think that the danger is that we say it so much that sometimes we say it as almost more of a hollow platitude than as a concrete reality. When we talk about prayer, we don't always talk about it with the weight and with the gravity that we should and with the conviction that we should. We acknowledge its importance, but it really doesn't sink in. And it does almost become, even to us, kind of a platitude. Folks, I want you to know that that's wrong and it's dangerous. The Bible is clear that God is omnipotent. Right? What does that mean? Well, it means that God is all-powerful. The Bible is clear that God is omnipotent. Where are you going to that? Well, I'm going in this direction. The Bible is not only clear that God is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. Listen to this. With that in mind, remember that the Bible is also clear that God often chooses to accomplish His will through the prayers of His people. That means that prayer is important. That means that prayer is extremely important. And listen, that also means that to doubt the power of prayer is to doubt the power of God, and it's also to doubt the integrity of His Word. And that would be two things we never want to do, right? We never want to doubt the power of God. We never want to doubt the integrity of His Word. When we doubt the power of prayer, we do that. To be honest, though, and let's do that, let's be honest. To be honest, sometimes we may not understand the answers we receive when we pray. Is that true? Sometimes we don't receive the answers that we receive when we pray and when we think that we're asking for good things. Maybe we don't receive them at all. Maybe we seemingly receive other things. And that's perplexing to us. That can be troubling to us. You ever been in that position? You ever prayed earnestly, steadfastly for something that you thought was right, and it didn't come to fruition? Or maybe something else came to fruition. If you prayed at all, you've experienced that. That's perplexing. That's troubling. We don't have the time to get deeply into that today, but we want to touch on it. And so in passing, let's make just two notes here that maybe will help us to understand that better, maybe will help us to get past that. Two important notes here. Bear these things in mind when you pray. Here's the first note. Always bear in mind when you pray that God's will, that which He ultimately accomplishes, His will is perfect. His will is perfect. And if you understand that, then you can understand that God being God, He never answers prayer outside the bounds of His will. When God does not answer in the way that we would like Him to, someone is wrong and it's not God. Now, folks, let me just say this to you. One of the fundamental rules of engaging in right and fruitful prayer is trusting God to do right and knowing that He will. And knowing that when He does something that is contrary to what we wanted or what we expected, that we need to bring our will into conformance with His will. All right, so make that note. And here's the second one. The second note to help you better process and understand the way that God answers prayer or doesn't answer prayer, listen, is simply to remember that He's as perfectly right when the answer is no as He is when the answer is a resounding yes. I'm just going to take you back to what we just said moments ago. It gets down to trusting Him. Prayer is ultimately about trusting God. Let me say this, and I hope that this is encouraging to you. Folks, God knows best how to order His universe. He doesn't need help from us. He doesn't need advice from us. God knows best how to order His universe. And listen to this, folks. God knows best how to give gifts that are good to His children. And I just want you to remember this morning that sometimes no is a gift. Sometimes wait is a gift. We'll conclude the rabbit trail with that. Let's get back on track. The disciples' perplexity over Jesus' power to cause the fig tree to immediately wither seemingly steered the conversation off course. But in fact, the Lord used their perplexity to set the stage for Him to teach them yet again about prayer. Their perplexity was the segue into what He had to tell them. So coming on the heels of their perplexity, Jesus continues the lesson by describing for them prayer's astounding potential. Prayer's astounding potential. Do you believe that prayer is powerful? Do you believe prayer is powerful? Ask yourself how powerful it is as we read verse 21. Look at this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. We're going to reverse the verse as we walk through it, and so focus your attention to begin with on the second part of verse 21. The second part. What did the disciples ask? They said, Jesus, how did you do it? How did you wither this tree so quickly? And the answer to that question of how he had withered the fig tree is so obviously that he did it by God's power that Jesus doesn't answer them directly. But instead, he tells the disciples that in their own ministry for him, they could also appropriate God's power to see things accomplished, and in fact, to see things accomplished that would be even far greater than this. Right? I mean, if you look at this, Jesus answers their question with the astonishing promise that they could and would access again that same power, and they would, through it, see greater miracles. The imagery is striking, by the way, in what the Lord says. Let's think about the greatness of the power and the way that Jesus describes it. Look, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. What's the mountain? It's where they were. It's the Mount of Olives. 2,600 foot peak. Towered over the Dead Sea at 1,400 feet below sea level. You have the picture? 2,600 feet, 1,400 feet below. If you have that in your mind, the feat that Jesus describes here is quite literally beyond human comprehension, isn't it? Uproot a mountain and throw it 4,000 feet to the bottom of the sea? It's beyond human comprehension, and yet look at this. The Lord's promise here is real and it's certain. But make sure that you note this as well. His promise was not intended to be taken in the wooden literal sense. Not to be taken wooden literally here, and we know that because that's exactly the kind of miracle, remember, that kind is exactly the kind of miracle that the religious authorities had been demanding from Jesus to prove that he was the Christ, remember? Go back in your mind to John chapter 6. Jesus had proclaimed that he was the way, that eternal life was available through him. In verse 30 of John chapter 6, the religious authorities, remember, they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Of course, Jesus would not perform on their command, and I'm just going to say to you that if Jesus himself refused to put on that kind of a show, there's no way that he was authorizing his disciples to seek to do something that he had purposely himself refused to do. So let's just agree that this is not a wooden literal promise. Yet, folks, make sure that you see this. It is a very real promise. So if it's not to be taken in that wooden literal sense, but if it is to be taken seriously and is real, how do we reconcile that? Well, folks, we reconcile that by understanding that the imagery behind the promise is metaphorical. The imagery behind the promise is metaphorical, and listen, the point of it is that through prayer, this is the key, the point is that through prayer, the disciples could access God. That's enough right there. The point is that through prayer, the disciples could access God, and they could appropriate His immeasurable power and see the impossible, spiritually speaking, accomplished. That's the point. That's how powerful prayer is. It's so powerful that it's literally able to see the accomplishment of the impossible. You got that? That's the point. Do you see prayer's potential? Let's just say this. Prayer's potential is vast. And it's vast because it's God's power. It's so great, so indescribably vast, that it can and will accomplish anything. Let's personalize that just for a moment. Another rabbit trail here. Maybe there's someone in your life who does not believe. And they seem to be hardened in their unbelief. And cynically, you just want to say, no way. Can never happen. Don't make that accusation against the God who can cast the mountain into the sea. Right? Nothing's impossible. We'll come back to this, but what's the encouragement here? What's the application here? What's the takeaway? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Why? Because the power at work in prayer is the mighty, omnipotent power of God. The potential of prayer is vast. It is unbounded. Here's the thing, though, that we need to be clear about. As we continue here, we need to be clear that God's power is not placed at our command. That's not the intention of the Lord's words here. God's power is not placed at our command. Boy, that would be dangerous if I had God's power. If you had it as well, because you see, we're people, we're capricious, we turn and shift and change. God's not. Jesus isn't making the point here that God's power is placed without limits at our disposal. And let me also say this, it seems to be obvious, but let me say it. The point here also is not that God is obliged to give us whatever we desire. Some people like to take these verses and turn it into that kind of a message. That's wrong. God's power is not placed at our command. He's not obliged to give us whatever we want. Because listen, remember this. God is not your servant. You're God's servant. Let me say also that, by the way, being God's servant, that is an extremely privileged position, isn't it? And that's like the most privileged position that any human being in the universe can occupy. Being a servant of God, that is an extremely privileged position, and it is one, it is a position that enables us to approach Him with confidence. It gives us the right to enter into His presence and make requests of Him. But folks, bear in mind that as we do that, there are some needful provisos, and we need to remember them. Remember what a proviso is. What is a proviso? Well, here's my basic definition. A proviso is a condition or a stipulation that often governs or limits a privilege. So it's a condition or a stipulation or a limitation. And I want you to understand that when it comes to prayer, there are a few provisos that we need to bear carefully in mind. Let's get into these. And let me begin with the really big proviso, which goes unstated in this particular text. But it's a proviso that's stated by Jesus clearly in His foundational instruction on prayer given in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 6. Here it is. Proviso number one. When praying. Proviso number one, when praying to see God work mightily, to see Him work miraculously through our prayers, we must pray in accord with His will. Matthew 6, go ahead and turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Specific instruction from Jesus here on how to pray. So specific that it takes the shape of a model. Look, Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's square that with where we've been today. That's a reminder that this is the God of the universe. There's nothing beyond His power. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now look at verse 10. Your kingdom come. Here it is. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To see God work mightily, miraculously through our prayers, we must pray in accord with His will. I'm just going to say to you that that is the beginning of a prayer life that sees amazing answers. Always pray in accord with the will of God. And in the context of Matthew chapter 6, we see that that means pray to see to it that His desires and that His kingdom objectives are accomplished. In accord with the will of God. Maybe your objection here is that you're unclear about knowing or being able to understand His will. I think that's a fair objection. I'm often unclear about God's will in a specific sense. So what do we do when we're struggling to understand the specifics about God's will? Well, I think the answer is that when we find ourselves in that position, the thing that we must do is we must seek understanding of what His will is, and we seek that understanding from His Word, right? If we get deeply into the Word of God, if we ask Him to lead us to His will, He will show us His will. And that'll enable us to pray accordingly. So that's proviso one. Seek out God's will in His Word and pray in accord with it. Simple, let me just say it one more time. That is where a powerful prayer life begins. If you miss much of what I say, don't miss that. You want to see amazing, miraculous, mighty answers from God when you pray. Pray in accord with His will. I'll give you another proviso for realizing the Lord's promise to see the miraculous accomplished through your praying. This is also very simple, and it comes directly. In fact, go back to chapter 21. This next proviso is very simple, and it comes directly from chapter 21, verse 21. Look at the verse there. Let me just paraphrase it for you. To see God work mightily, to see God work miraculously in and through your prayer life, have faith and do not doubt. That's exactly what Jesus said, right? Look at it. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. To see God work mightily, mark it here, folks, have faith and do not doubt. Let me share with you, by the way, what the Greek says there. You ready? The Greek says there, have faith and do not doubt. See, the point is believe. The point is, always believe. The point is, believe when you're tempted to doubt. The point is, when you can see, believe, but when you cannot see, also believe. I think this is the third time that I've said this morning. What it all comes back down to is your commitment to trust God. Believe and keep on believing. And then keep on praying without losing heart. By the way, do you remember what Jesus said about prayer just a little later on in the Sermon on the Mount? Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. This time go to chapter 7. I think the question for us that would frame these words that we're going to look at from the Lord here would be, what do we do when we don't see answers and we're convicted that we're praying rightly? Here's the answer from Jesus. Chapter 7, look at verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And we've talked about this. We talked about it way back when we studied chapter 7. The verb tense is such that the idea is keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and it'll be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks, keeps on asking, receives, and everyone who keeps on seeking finds, and him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. You had a good test. Can I give you a good test for scoring the quality of your faith? Here's a good test for scoring the quality of your faith, and I'm going to give it to you as a principle. Here it is. Faith that truly believes is faith that persists. It's faith that persists. It's not easily shaken. Important takeaway here. Important takeaway, here it is. The takeaway here, I think, is that sometimes, don't miss this, sometimes seeing the miraculous takes praying and believing for a long, long time. Maybe for years. Maybe for the better part of your life. So what's the message? Well, be encouraged. Remain faithful and steadfast. Keep on believing. Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. And the guarantee is that you will see God work mightily. What a guarantee. What a promise. Look at 21 another time. What a promise. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And what that means is that no request made in harmony with God's will and offered in unwavering faith is too great to be seen accomplished. What an amazing promise. And I think that probably, because that was the promise that to the disciples seemed too great to be real, and because it's a promise that if we're honest to us, it seems to be too great to be real, Jesus restates it in verse 22. If you're having a hard time wrapping your mind all the way around that promise in verse 21 and embracing it, if you're saying, that's too awesome, can't be real, Jesus restates it in verse 22, look. This is just the condensed version. and all things you ask in prayer. Again, proviso, according to His Word. All things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. See, that's the promise again. And it's every bit as amazing as you think it is. MacArthur sums it up well when he says, listen, great economy of words here. MacArthur says it this way. The believer, here's the key, the believer who wants what God wants can ask from God and receive it. Isn't that great? The believer who wants what God wants can ask from God and receive what? Well, receive anything. If it's what God wants. Folks, I want you to understand that as disciples of Jesus, when our hearts are faithfully aligned with His will, as you and I pray steadfastly, we are guaranteed to see Him work mightily. What an amazing promise. Kind of makes you thankful for the disciples' ADD, doesn't it? Let's personalize this quickly here before we close. Taking all of this into consideration, all of this great material on prayer, specifically this great promise, what should we do? Let me give you three things that we should do. Here's the first thing we should do. We should leave here today and we should be committed to searching out and knowing God's will. Right? That's the first thing that we need to do. We need to walk out these doors with a commitment that we're going to search out God's will in His Word so that we can know it, so that we can better understand it, so that we can pray in accord with it. It's instruction one. Instruction two. Having done that, second thing that we need to do is we need to set targets that align with His will. Maybe you journal. Maybe you write things down. Do that. With God's will in mind, come up with some targets, with some goals. Here's a target that I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray for the salvation of this friend. I'm going to pray for a revival in this country, whatever it is. Establish some targets. With me, search out God's will. Set targets to pray in accord with God's will. And here's the third instruction. Pray big. Pray big. Pray really, really big. We have a tendency, I think, to be sort of overwhelmed with the ordinary, with the everyday, with the mundane. You know, we're praying for whatever. We're praying for that we don't run out of gas on the freeway. I don't know. Pray big. You know, you can make your prayers as big as God is if they align with His will. Pray big. And beloved, here's the thing, and I will assure you of this. If we do that, and if we do that together here at Santa Clarita Baptist Church, God's going to answer. Big. It's going to answer big. Pray big. Will you stand with me?